Now, we have pointed out that the book of Habakkuk is a dramatic dialogue between the Lord and his prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk was a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah. They lived in those days shortly before the fall of Israel to the Babylonian captivity. There were two great problems that were weighing upon Habakkuk's mind and heart. The first one was his concern, God, why don't you do something about the terrible conditions that prevail among my people? Why don't you do something about the apostasy and the crime and the violence and the immorality that exists in my nation? And then, lo and behold, the Lord tells him that he is going to do something. He's going to bring the Chaldeans, who we more commonly know as the Babylonians, to be his whip, his instrument, in bringing chastisement upon his people. And this caused great perplexity to the prophet Habakkuk. And the next question that arose in his heart and mind, Lord, how can you use a people who are more unrighteous than your own people to bring punishment upon Israel? Then last week we saw some of the practical application of this, and we applied it to our own lives when we considered the fact, how do we react when problems unexpectedly and unusual break over our heads? How do we react? Have we learned to think biblically? And we urge you to consider James 1:19, where it says, be slow to speak, slow to wrath, and swift to hear. Great in theory, but very difficult in practice. But how many of us, when troubles break upon us, almost immediately begin to shoot from the hip, so to speak? And hear the lesson from Habakkuk as he was groping and seeking to find answers to these great questions in his heart and his mind. Pause. Ponder. Go back to those certainties that you know are foundational. This is what Habakkuk did. He went back and he considered the attributes of God, that God was eternal, that God was self-existent, that God was faithful. He always kept his word. And these more or less proved to be anchors. And then Habakkuk took these things, these certainties, these eternal truths, and put his troubles into the context of those things that he most surely knew. And even then, he did not have a completely satisfactory answer to these questions that were in his heart and mind. And so he committed them to the Lord. Which brings us then tonight to chapter 2. Now we have said here, we must commit the problem to God and leave it there. Notice what he said in verse 1 of chapter 2. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Now the picture here, the watchtower, particularly in a military setting, where the watchman goes up onto this tower so that he may see everything that is going on. But here the spiritual application is this. The prophet was perplexed. What was the answer to these problems that were weighing so heavy upon his heart? This announcement from God that he was going to use the terribly unrighteous Babylonians to bring punishment upon his own people. He says, I will go up unto the watchtower, and in essence, I will center my gaze upon God. I will wait upon him. Now, my friend, when the problems of life, whatever they may be in your particular case, come breaking over your head and you're perplexed and you're groping, what should I do? You take it to the Lord in prayer and you leave it there. You see, the problem that most of us have, we take our burdens to the Lord in prayer, but as soon as we get up off our knees, we pick up our burdens and our cares and our problems, we take them back upon ourselves and carry them around. Now what the prophet said, I'm going up into the watchtower and I'm going to fix my gaze upon the Lord. I am going to wait upon him. I commit it to him and I leave it there. Remember, we're told in Peter, cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Now here again, beloved, it is great in theory and it's difficult in practice. But I am convinced that this is the revelation in God's Word concerning what you and I as believers are to do with our burdens and our cares and our perplexities. We bring them to the Lord, we commit them to Him in prayer, and we leave them there, and we fix our gaze upon the Lord, and we wait upon Him. Don't pick them up again. And carry them back and put them upon your own hearts, upon your own shoulders. What does it say in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. All right, this is a lesson. The prophet was perplexed. How am I going to cope with this, Lord, that you're going to use the Babylonians to chastise and discipline your own people? How can I cope with this? I don't understand this. But he took it to the Lord and he left it there and he set his gaze. I'll go unto the watchtowers, he says, and will watch to see what he will say unto me. The second thing here in this verse, I will watch to see. He expected an answer from God. Now this is where faith comes in, and really, one of the key themes in this little book of the Old Testament is the theme of faith, practical faith. He says, not only did I take my burden, my question to the Lord, and committed it unto Him and left it there, but I expect an answer. And I don't know what that answer is going to be, and I don't know when that answer is going to come, but I expect an answer. I will watch to see, as it says here. Now, how does God answer? Sometimes He does it through the Word. You've had this experience. You've sat down with the Word of God in your devotions, in your meditation. You've had a burden. You've had a problem on your soul. And there the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and brings something out of the Word and applies it to your heart and your mind. And that's it. That's the answer. God has been speaking to me out of the Word. Or He may do it by speaking in me. The Spirit witnessing with my spirit. I've had this happen, you've had this happen. Interestingly enough, from a practical standpoint, when I was up in the mountain in the summer, Peggy and I, up there in fasting and prayer and seeking the Lord, this whole matter of the litigation, our situation, a real burden on my heart. And after we had prayed and so forth, the Spirit witnessed with my spirit, I'm going to do something. I'm going to bring this thing to some kind of a resolution. And this is the way God often does it, speaking into our own hearts and our own experience. Through the witness of the Holy Spirit. The third thing, providentially ordering our circumstances. We talk about the Lord's open and shut door policy. Remember it says in the book of Revelation, He opens doors that no man can shut, and He shuts doors that no man can open. And how many times the Lord, working providentially through the everyday circumstances of life, channels our lives and gives us the answer. The prophet says, I'll go up into the tower, I will watch to see. And so he says, I will watch and I will wait for the answer. Now let me see. Preacher, you're preaching it yourself, first of all. But one of the most difficult things in the Christian life, oh, it's so easy to talk about it. And it's so easy for me to stand up here and preach to you about it. But the difficulty of learning to wait upon the Lord. But here again, going back to those things that we most surely know, the things that God has revealed concerning Himself. God is faithful. God will surely bring to fulfillment every one of His promises. He is sovereign. He's all-wise. He's all-powerful. He knows the end from the beginning. He's all-loving and gracious. If we're His redeemed children, He's our Heavenly Father. And you and I not only need to watch, but we need to learn to wait. In His own way, in His own time, He will bring the answer. And this is what the prophet was learning. Now as you come to verse 2 of chapter 2, the Lord gives him the answer. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Which brings us immediately then that God is going to answer this perplexity and this question and this problem that was upon the prophet's heart. And as you read the remainder of this chapter, what the Lord reveals to Habakkuk is that the greatness of the Chaldeans and Babylonians will be short-lived. They will be completely routed and punished. And though they may loom large on the world's horizon for a time, particularly while they're being used of God to bring judgment upon the nation Israel, to chastise them, and to bring them back to himself, yet their greatness will be short-lived. They are simply a tool or an instrument in the hand of Almighty God. Now, what he is talking about here comes in the form of prophecy. May I say to you tonight, this is one of the most comforting things in God's Word. The whole matter of revealed prophecy. I remember many years ago down in Miami, I had a young university student come to see me one day. And he came into my study and sat down. He says, "You know, I don't really believe anything about the Christian faith. But there's one thing I can't get away from, and it just bothers me. I can't get away from this whole matter of biblical prophecy. And I've come to talk to you how to cope with this." The Lord was gracious, and he enabled me to use the whole matter about God's revealed prophecy in the Word as a means of pointing this young man to the Lord Jesus. But here we have this great truth of biblical prophecy, where God says to the prophet, "Now, this is going to come to pass. It will surely come to pass." Now, what do we mean when we talk about prophecy? It is God's revelation to man. Something that is revealed. Something that man could never find out from himself. And we say this tonight in answer to a lot of rationalists, to a lot of liberalism, that simply says a lot of these Old Testament prophets were merely men of insight with political genius, but don't give us anything about this miraculous giving of a revelation from Almighty God unto man. Well, when we're talking about biblical revelation, talking about prophecy, we're talking about something that God gives to man, truth, that man by searching can never find out himself, and particularly in relationship to future events. Something that God gives, reveals unto men concerning the future. It is not only forthtelling. And of course, the Old Testament prophets were forthtellers. They told forth the truth of God. But it is also foretelling. Telling of things that were to come. The Bible's filled with this. In this particular situation, God had already told the prophet, "I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, and they are going to be my instrument for bringing judgment on the nation Israel." But here in this passage, he's also telling them that Babylonian greatness would be short-lived, and that they then would be punished and destroyed. It is more than foretelling, it is foretelling. And you will notice here, it is certain of fulfillment. What God has promised, he will surely perform. It may tarry, but God will bring it to pass. Now, I wonder if we really believe that tonight. Do you really believe this? How can you go back into the Old Testament and study messianic prophecy all the way back to Genesis 3:15, all the way through the scarlet cord, through the entirety of Scripture, setting out the qualifications, setting out all of these marvelous prophecies concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, God's deliverer, God's anointed one. That's prophecy. God foretelling, down to the most minute detail, that which will come to pass. And it is certain of fulfillment, and it is of exact fulfillment. It says here, "It shall speak and not lie." There is an exact, precise time marked on God's calendar when it shall certainly be fulfilled. Let me show you something. Turn in your Bibles with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 15. This is just one illustration. There are multitudes. This is one. Genesis chapter 15. Verses 13 and 14. This is God speaking and prophesying unto Abram. Genesis 15 and verse 13. "And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. All right? Now turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And I wonder if you've ever noticed this word as you've read your scripture at this point. Exodus chapter 12, verses 40 and 41. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. At the precise moment, at the exact time, in God's eternal plan, it was fulfilled down to the jot and the tittle. Centuries before there was any nation Israel, before Abram's name had been changed to Abraham, before there were any of the 12 tribes, before Israel was a host, God had told Abraham, I'm going to take your seed and your people down into a nation, and they will serve there 400 years, and then I'll bring them up. And as we read here in Exodus chapter 12, 430 years later, the selfsame day, God brought the host of Israel out of bondage and made of them a great nation. The prophecies of God, exact in their fulfillment. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the waters and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are in shall be burned up. Prophecy. It will certainly be fulfilled, and it will certainly be fulfilled down to the most minute detail. Can't you imagine the people back in Noah's day ridiculed? You mean to say that God is going to wipe out this generation by a flood? There's not a cloud in the sky. Business as usual. Everything is normal. But in 120 years, the flood came. Can you imagine the same in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah? Ridiculous. Business as usual. Things continue as they all ever did. Here you come to this passage in the New Testament. As there were scoffers in those days, so there shall be scoffers in the last day who will say, where is the sign of his coming? But notice what it says here. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And then it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you believe that what God says he means? Do you believe that we can trust what he has revealed here of the things that shall surely take place? So it was with Habakkuk. Which brings us then to verse 4, where we'll have to conclude tonight. But I don't want to close without pointing something out here very quickly. Verse 4 of Habakkuk 2. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Have you realized that there are only two possible attitudes towards life? There are only two possible attitudes by which you and I can live and govern our lives. And this isn't being oversimplistic. This is being realistic. Only two possible attitudes toward life. Either faith in God or unbelief. And faith, as it's used here, and as it's used in Habakkuk, it's used again in Romans, it's used in Galatians 3, it's used in Hebrews chapter 10, 38, for the just shall live by faith. What does faith mean? Taking the very bare word of God and acting upon it because it is the word of God. Faith. Believing God because he said it. And acting upon it accordingly. Now we can try to complicate our lives. We can say, well, all other kinds of things have to enter in. No, my friend, it boils right down to this. You either believe God and his word, and you operate and you live accordingly, or you do not believe. It's just as straightforward and basic as that. The just shall live by faith. Taking God's revealed truth, believing it, trusting it, relying upon it, and acting upon it. The just. And we'll talk more about justification, Lord willing, next week. But this is what it comes down to. In Habakkuk, said, I'll go up into the high tower. I'll commit my burden and my problem to the Lord. And I'll watch and I'll wait upon him. And God gave him the answer. And Habakkuk was brought to the faith place where he had to depend completely upon the revealed truth of what God had said. And he was satisfied. And the just shall live by faith. What do you live by? Human rationalization? Reasoning? Pick up the morning newspaper, listen to the evening news. Well, this expert says this, and this expert said that. Did you realize that back in the late 1930s, the intellectuals were saying that Germany, Hitler would never attack Europe, would never attack Great Britain? But he did. And do you measure everything that happens in our world tonight against the backdrop of God's word? God has spoken. He has not lied. He has revealed his truth. And he says to you and to me tonight, if you are my child, if you belong to me, then the way for you to live is by faith and trust in my word. Are you living that way? May we pray.